All right. So the past couple of weeks, we have looked at miracles, and we've been studying specifically the plagues and what Pastor has identified as disasters, because he doesn't want to write the word plague out on the thing here. And I agree with him. I always get confused between plague and all of that. So we're going to stay in the same vein as disaster. And we're going to look at the next, hopefully we'll get through four, potentially five disasters or plagues that are listed in Exodus in the way that God reveals himself to the Pharaoh. But what is interesting, you know, as many of you know, I grew up in Georgia, and I grew up on the south side of Atlanta, but my parents currently live in the North Georgia mountains, and especially at this time of year, it is absolutely beautiful with the fall. You know, Georgia has four very distinct seasons, especially in the northern part close to the Smokies and Appalachian mountains, but my parents, so they live at the foothills of the Appalachian mountain range, and they're about 15 to 20 minutes from the start of the Appalachian Trail. And I asked my dad just to kind of show us, but I asked my dad if he would go out down their road and take a couple of pictures for me. And this is a picture from about 5 minutes from their house. So I used to fish. This is the Sequoia River right here, and I used to fish this river, but it just shows you just how beautiful the leaves are. The hardwoods cover these areas, and any of you that go fishing, you know that is just incredible ground for some amazing trout. They love to stay under those trees that kind of fold over. They love to stay under those trees. And I used to go fly fishing right at that bend right there. There's a hole that goes down. It's about 40 feet right there at the bend of that picture there. Just a beautiful, beautiful place. But what's interesting, though, is that when you talk to when we go back, my kids are like, wow, this place is incredible. And, you know, my parents now, they've been living there for close to 15 years. They're kind of like, sure, I guess. Yeah, you know, it's kind of amazing to me what happens after years of living in a place and seeing the same thing over and over again, that you become a little bit used to that image, and therefore it loses its awe factor when you see it. But all of you, when I showed that picture, you're like, wow, I mean, look how beautiful it is. But this happens often. I mean, it's like somebody coming from West Texas, coming to East Texas and looking at the pine trees and thinking, wow, look at all these tall trees. But to you and to me, I grew up in Georgia with pine trees, but even here with all the pine trees, you can understand, well, it's not that great. I mean, they're sappy and, you know, they have ticks in them. So, I mean, I don't really know what you like about it. But to somebody to West Texas, it's pretty incredible, right? This is known as visual lethargy, okay? Paul Tripp kind of ascribes visual lethargy in our viewing of God's word. And so the same thing can happen to us, is that when we come across stories, when we come across passages in the Bible that you've heard over and over again, you kind of have this lethargy about you that it loses its awe factor at times. And this is dangerous for people like seminary students. This is dangerous for pastors. And this is dangerous for any minister or anyone who has been in church for any amount of time. This can take place in your heart. And so what I would invite us to do as we look at these plagues, probably every single person in the room has heard of the 10 plagues in Exodus. You have most likely heard about the way that God has redeemed his people through the image of his power, through the illustrative moments of the plagues, expressing God's sovereignty and his power over all things. most of us have heard these things, and so therefore it begins to kind of have less and less awe in our lives. This is also evident in those who have heard and learned of God's grace, and we know God's grace. We know the gospel, but because we hear it often, because we speak of it often maybe, and may even study it often, that at times the danger in that is if we are not careful and if we are not opening our heart to the penetration of the Spirit of God in our lives, then what can happen is even a lethargy towards God's grace, that the fact that the magnificence of God's grace and the fact that you were dead in your sins and your trespasses and the way that you which you once walked, but God brought you out of darkness into marvelous light. And for somebody who hears that the first time, they're like, and God opens their eyes. I mean, this is an incredible feat, the fact that the God of the universe would send his only son to die in my place. But what happens is lethargy can take place, and we can hear that again, and we can almost be silent and not really excited about it. Why do I bring all this up? Well, we're studying familiar passages. We're studying things that are not absent to our understanding as a church at large. But what is important for us is that every time we study God's word, that we would, in such a way that we would ask and beg for God. Because if we honestly believe that this is the infallible, inerrant, living and breathing word of God, then we should open it with expectation. We should open it with an anticipation of, I cannot wait to see what God is going to say to me. And so this is something that we have to fight against as believers and churchgoers. And let's face it, this is the few, the proud, the Marines of all churchgoers. I mean, you're here on Wednesday night, you know? And so this is a good thing for us to realize and understand. As we look as we continue to track through the plagues, I want to remind you of the importance. And you read in Psalm chapter 105, it says this, starting in verse 12. It says, when they were few in number, very few indeed, and resident aliens in Canaan, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their behalf. Do not touch my anointed ones or harm my prophets. He called down famine against the land and destroyed the entire food supply. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with shackles. His neck was put in an iron collar. Until the time his prediction came true, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent for him and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all possessions, binding his officials at will and instructing his elders. And so what we have to understand is the way that the psalmist describes deliverance from God, the way that the psalmist describes redemption from God, we'd have to understand the plagues as one of those centerpiece understandings and theologies and how we understand who God is and in terms of God's people. We have to understand how big and how momentous this is, the fact that God is redeeming his people during this time. You know, from the oppression of Pharaoh, from the rule of Pharaoh, that God is removing his people, taking them back to where they belong under the rule of the one true God, which is Jehovah, who is Yahweh, is what the Lord is attempting and accomplishing through the redemptive acts as we study these plagues. But one thing that Pastor David mentioned to me, he said that he forgot to give you one of the gods, one of the, Egyptian gods from last week. He mentioned through the plague of lice and dust of the earth. And this is the god of Geb, that is G-E-B, okay? Geb, but it's also, Oh boy, I've almost wrote straight on that screen. Man, pastor would have gotten me. All right. This was the one, is also pronounced like this. Could be either Seb or Keb, all right? But that was the God that that Pastor left out last week. And so I wanted to share that with you and know that he is on top of all things Egyptian God related. All right. Now we are moving into Exodus chapter 9, and we are going to get to, by the way, this was a part of Miracle 17, and now we are on to Miracle number 18, all right? Miracle 18, and this is essentially plague or disaster number 5, all right? Did I spell plague right? I practiced all day just for you, all right? So here, what we have is in Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, is you have the plague of the livestock. And what you see is, this is in relation to the Egyptian goddess Hathor, okay? Hathor. And Hathor was known as a goddess with a cow head. Now, this is, there are different pictures related to each god or goddess within the Egyptian culture. There are variations of each god that you can look. So you may go home and look up Hathor and see a completely different picture. But what you see is that she either has a cow head, she either has a cow body, she either has cow ears, okay, or the horns that look almost like the horns of a steer, okay? I don't know if this was maybe the start of the Texas Longhorns was found in Egypt, but she had these horns, and inside of those horns, you see that cylinder type, that circle figure, but meaning that this is all encompassing, but because she is the goddess of love and protection. Okay, goddess of love and protection. Well, what does that have to do with anything? What was happening is that Pharaoh was warned. Okay, Pharaoh was warned. If you look at 1 through 5, you see this warning coming to Pharaoh, and it says this in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 9. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Okay, this is a reoccurring theme, so that they may worship me. But if you refuse, okay, here's the warning. If you refuse, Pharaoh, to let them go and you keep holding them, then the Lord's hand will bring a severe plague against your livestock in the field. So what we have to understand is that this Egyptian goddess is more than just something that looks like a cow or represents a cow. What they understood is that they would worship cow, that these cows were so sacred that they would worship bulls and cows. And you can see that over and over again within the Egyptian culture, that this is where their food comes from. So if they have an abundance of cows, then they have an abundance of food. If they have an abundance of cows, if the cows are good, then we have security in our supply. And if we pray to this goddess, if we pray to Hathor, then guess what? Hathor is going to provide in abundance. This is what Hathor is going to do. As they are worshiping, they believe that Hathor is going to provide in abundance everything that we need for our supply and our livestock. And well, this is how God answers. He sends Moses, and this is what they do. In verse 4, it says, "But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that the Israelites own will die." Okay, so there's this layer of protection over God's people. And it's not just for the protection of God's people, it's for a greater understanding to Pharaoh. But the Lord did this in verse 6. The next day, all the Egyptian livestock died, okay? But none among the Israelite livestock died. Pharaoh sent messengers who saw that not a single one of the Israelite livestock was dead, but Pharaoh's heart was still hard, and he did not let the people go. So this is very subtle, but something that we could potentially miss is that when you look in the second plague with the frogs, if you remember in chapter 8, verse 9, it says that you may have the honor of your choosing. Okay, this is what Moses tells Pharaoh. Moses is laying out this plan. He's saying, hey, look, if you don't let our people go, if you don't let God's people go, then guess what's going to happen? They're going to be frogs. They're going to take you over. But he gives him a choice in the appointment. So it's almost like he puts the ball in Pharaoh's court to be able to give a timing to when this would happen. Pharaoh obviously ignores everything. But then if you look here in the text and in chapter 9 with this specific plague with the livestock, in verse 5, it says, the Lord set a time and said. Okay, so you went from Moses saying, hey, Pharaoh, whatever timing you say, I will honor, the Lord will honor. And now we get to this plague here, number 5, and you see the progression of severity. Okay, that's the point of these details, is that there's a progression of severity on what the Lord is doing. And so now Pharaoh has no say-so in the timing of what's taking place. As if he did before, okay, let's be honest, okay? But at least Moses was courteous to Pharaoh before, and now it's almost like the courtesy is no longer there, because now I want you to be clear that you're not in charge anymore, okay? The Lord is going to set the timing. The Lord is now going to say when this happens, what's going to happen, and he is in charge of the timing, okay? And this plague is one of the shorter accounts, but what you see is that Pharaoh still refuses, and then you have the next miracle that takes place, and that is miracle number 19. Miracle number 19, but plague number 6. All right. So this is plague number 6, and these are the boils that come over the people. And what is interesting about this is that you see the boils where they are derived from is interesting. How the Lord brought this about, and it's the Hebrew word abak, okay, abak. And what we see is that this is translated in many different words. When you get the transliteration into the English, it's used in several different ways. But what is interesting about this is it's ashes, it's dust, or it's soot. Okay, and here in the CSV, in the ESV, in the NIV, and other English, most English translations, when they take this abak here from the Hebrew, it is translated into the word suet, but it carries the same meaning in Genesis chapter 1 as dust, as if it is dust from the earth, okay? Dust from the earth. What did he form from the dust of the earth? Adam in Genesis, right? You see this, okay? And it's the same Hebrew word, and that it's almost, you can parallel, okay? It is interesting. I was talking with some folks before, but is interesting, if we had more time, we could really dive into this, but what is interesting about the creative account and then the plagues, what you see is this almost this parallel that is happening between the creative acts of God. Then you get to the plagues, and it's almost this de-creative act of God, that there is this process of de-creation that is taking place. And then the plagues are pointing toward this final judgment, these final disasters that come to fruition in Revelation. And so how these things are tied and woven in together are very interesting. But this is what it says about Abak in Exodus 9, verses 8. He says, take handfuls of furnace Abak, okay, soot. And Moses is to throw it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the entire land of Egypt. Okay, and so unannounced, the sixth plague is given. And for the first time, directly attacking the Egyptian people themselves. Okay, and so you see how this continues to progress. And Moses took ashes from the furnace and he threw them in the air, and the ashes blew all over Egypt. And it settled on man and it settled on everything, and it formed boils and sores all over their body. And they were oozing, all right? This is pretty disgusting, all right? Let's just be real. Nobody wants an oozing sore around you, okay? And can you imagine if the entire land has oozing sores? I mean, you're always, listen, I'll tell you, every Sunday when I eat lunch with my family, I love our family lunch, but I'm always dressed in Sunday clothes, all right? And so right after lunch, I mean, obviously no one wants to go home and change before you can eat. The kids are already hungry. They're waiting on me because dad always talks too long, okay? Try to explain to him as part of the job. They don't get it, okay? But nonetheless, we go to Sunday lunch, and always, for some reason, I end up next to Rowan, our three-year-old, and she always, yeah, I mean, you know how three-year-old, when they eat with their hands, they eat with their face, they eat with their hair, they eat with their toes at times. All right, I don't know what it's like in your home, but I know with our family, that's what's happening. And she's constantly trying to touch me. I mean, every time she's trying to touch me. And so I feel like the entire time at lunch, I'm like this, you know, dodging hands. I'm like, no, don't touch my shirt, okay? I mean, then I go through this whole process. I'm kind of sharing this with you, and I can feel your judgment of what a bad dad I am. I feel that, and I receive it, okay? But can you imagine what the landscape of Egypt was during this time with oozing sores? It's not just some gritty hands. It's not just some dirty hands. It's oozing sores. You have to know that everybody was just kind of watching their back, like, hey, don't touch me. I won't touch you if you don't touch me, right? And just it brought chaos, obviously, of the land. And but then, still, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them. And as the Lord had told Moses. And so this brings us to plague number 7. Plague number 7, and this is miracle number 20. And this is the plague with hail and fire. Now, most of the time, you don't really understand what is taking place, because we can't really comprehend how rain and hell and fire can coexist with one another, okay? Listen, I was a firefighter for only 6 years, okay? So I'm not an expert in the field, but I do know that if you put water on fire, it's going to put it out. But somehow, in God's creativity, in his imagination, in his judgment, in his wrath, in this moment, he allowed those two things to fall at the same time. He allowed hail of huge size. It said that anything that wasn't covered, anything that wasn't covered was destroyed by the hail. All of these huge things of hail just destroying things over and over and over. And this is what we see. Now, I forgot to tell you, I pulled a Pastor David on you. I forgot to tell you on number six, who that correlating Egyptian god is, all right? And it's this right here. You ready? All right? You're on the edge of your seat. No, you're not. Now I can't find it in my notes. What is it? Number six. Number six. I'm on it, okay? Number six is weird. It's ISIS. All right? Not the Islamic State that's destroying the Middle East, but, Trump said they're dead. I don't really know what's going on with ISIS right now, but somebody who's in tune with Fox News can fill me in. But ISIS, this is the god that essentially is the healing goddess. So think about the boils, okay? Even the magicians were sick. Okay, even the magicians had the boils all over them. And so they're praying to ISIS. They're praying to this god, and it's obviously not responding, okay? The ISIS god is not responding, all right? And so I forgot to tell you about that. Number seven, the correlating god for number seven is Nut. Nut. How would you like that as a goddess or a god, you know? This is the god Nut. Every time I hear Nut, you know, my dad, we used to watch Andy Griffith together, and every time I hear Nut, the only thing I can think about is Andy Griffith and Barney Fife dealing with Ernest T. Bass, and Ernest T. Bass is making a fool of himself, and, you know, Andy's just trying to figure out what is going on, and he says he's just out of his mind, and Barney and his Wit just says, he's a nut, right? That's what I can think of with this. This is the sky goddess. And so when you think about hell and fire and everything coming out of the sky, this is the sky goddess that the goddess Nut could not prevent the damage that is taking place. Okay? They could not prevent this damage that is taking place. And then we get to the fact that the Pharaoh was given a mourning warning. You see that in 13, verses 13 through 21 of chapter 9. And then Moses stretched out his staff, and then that's when the storm began. Hail came down from the sky. And then plague number eight is the locust. All right? And this is the Egyptian god Seth, all right? That's an easy one. Seth is the Egyptian god of storms and disorder. And so you can imagine this type of chaos that was breaking loose in the land. And now what you see happening, what was not destroyed from the hail and the fire and everything that was taking place, now the locusts are going to come in and wipe out whatever remained. And so absolutely what you see is the locust destroying whatever was left, and the economy of Egypt is now completely ruined. And that brings us to the last plague that we're going to cover tonight, which is number nine, and that is the plague of darkness. Okay, darkness. And it was over, God sent darkness, which is the Hebrew word hosek, darkness. And the Lord said, stretch out your hand toward heaven in verse 21, and there will be darkness over the land of Egypt. And God is making this final statement, because if you remember, number 10, the plague, the last plague is the killing of the firstborn. Well, this is what happened. God gave a warning through darkness that where there is darkness, there is no life. But Israel was spared, and Israel had light. Darkness did not cover Israel because they were with the Lord. And we'll pick up from here next week.